The title is Recycling Your Pain. It's the last step of the eight that we've looked at in recovery. And as we go back through, all eight steps have to do with the acronym RECOVERY. Each R-E-C-O-V-E-R-Y has each one of them. Let's review them before we get into today's message. Realize I'm not God. I admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. The first part is realizing that I am trying to change something that's going to take a power greater than myself to change. Number two, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. If there are some areas of my life that I don't have the power to change, how am I going to change unless I find a power? There is a power greater than me, and that, of course, is the Lord God. C, commit all my life and my will to Christ's care and control. One of the things that gets us in trouble and keeps us in trouble in hard areas is the insistence that we be in control. Our insistence on control is one of the very things that perpetuates our addictive behaviors. You insist on control, you think, well, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I don't want God telling me to do. Okay, that may sound good to your pride, but that comes with a terrible price. The O, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and someone I trust. Part of the whole recovery from some of the biggest things that get a hold of me in life is being connected with some other people in genuine relationship, real relationship, where you can tell your story to them and they can tell your story to you. This is not a solo event. It's not a golf tournament. This is a team game. V, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. There's lots of little wins, lots of little victories, little baby steps of moving in the right direction. Recovery doesn't happen just all at once. It's a battle, a daily battle, sometimes an hourly battle or minute-by-minute battle. E, evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. Part of what fuels addictive behavior is some past failures in relationship, either where I have failed others or they have failed me. It's pain and hurt. And trying to salve that pain or quiet our conscience and our inability to do that often drives us toward addictive behaviors. So the idea is to try to go back as much as you can and to try to heal past relationships that take some of the power out of addictive behavior. R, reserve a daily time for God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to do it. Part of what we're doing here is we're trying to get to know God better personally. The more you get to know God personally, the greater that God can change your heart and can fill your heart with the things that you long to get from other people or other experiences. And then brings us to the why. The message today is yield myself to God to be used to bring the good news to others by both my example and my words. So now, instead of it being just recovery for your sake, the last part, the last major component here is to take the focus off yourself and put your focus on other people. How can I be a blessing to other people in areas of life that struggle with the areas that I have struggled in? That's this one. It is a significant shift from me to others. And one of the cool things about, I think, recovery and change is that this is just how life is. The more I am focused on me, the more miserable I am. The more I focus on others, the more meaning I bring to my life. More sense of purpose. The less meaning and purpose I have in my life, the more pain I'm going to be in, or the more feelings of loneliness. And those things drive addictive behavior. It's a significant shift for every one of us when we move from our focus being on ourselves to focus being on others. Try to imagine what that would be like. We'll see a little video that illustrates this. Can you relate to the first part of the video? I can relate to the first part of that video way more than I'd like to admit. Can you relate to the second part of the video? Can you see yourself in the second part of the video? That's the world that God wants to take us all into. It is a completely different way of living. And if I had to put it in one word, it's just getting the focus off of me and getting it on other people. As a way of life. Not a weekend deal, you know, every 3 or 4 months. But in my daily life with people, my daily interactions with people. And you can imagine what kind of meaning and purpose is infused into your life if you start to live that way. Getting the focus off of yourself. Now, as we get into the message, a few months ago, Newsweek came out with a great cover article, several articles about addiction, The Hunt for an Addiction Vaccine. And the first article in here is mainly sort of if all of this is just chemical addiction, chemical processes in the brain, is there something that science can do? Can we get the magic bullet shot or the magic bullet pill that can trick our brain and get us off of addiction? I have just enough of a science background in school, 3 years of pre-med, to kind of be interested in stuff like that and read it. But, you know, in working with people, one of the things you realize is it's a whole lot more than just the chemistry of addiction. And the next article has to do with sort of the personal aspect of addiction and why we pursue compulsive behaviors and what is it about payoffs and immediate gratification and being in control. And that part was more, to me, more the reality of working with people. One of the things as you deal with, as we come to the last part of our series here, there are two things I really want to focus on. And that is that whatever pain you have had in your life, God wants to use that pain to help other people. There's past pain and there's present pain. And our redemptive God wants to use that. He never wastes pain. Let's look at first, why God allowed pain in my life. Well, number one, he's given me free will. One of the aspects of the first thing that has to be said about dealing with pain in this life is that God has given us free will. He didn't make us puppets. Each of you have the blessing of being able to make choices, wise choices. But also comes with the bane of making foolish choices. And sometimes those choices bring terrible consequences to our own lives. Deuteronomy says, I am giving you the choice between God's blessing or God's curse. There will be blessing if you obey my commands. Unfortunately, if I use my choice to get involved in alcohol, which I did in college, I brought myself to the point of where I think I was at the very beginning of being an alcoholic, more than just a social alcoholic. And in retrospect, as I look back on those first 2.5 years in college, I really have nobody to blame except myself. I can't blame my parents, who were social drinkers, as we used to say back then. I can't blame them. I just look at myself. If you're a guy and you deal with pornography, it's hard to get around that one. I look in the mirror and I just see myself, my choices. It's my fault. Of course, another aspect that makes this hard is that other people also get free will. Your spouse gets free will. If you have a 2-year-old, you've discovered they have a free will. What a strong free will in a little 2-year-old body. And other people's choices, whether in the past or present, can either be a blessing to you or bring consequences and pain to you. God's given me free will. Number two, God uses pain to get my attention. He uses pain to get my attention. Pain is like an alarm going off, the fire alarm, that loud roar that says there's something else that needs attention. It's not that we need to do something about the alarm or the pain. The alarm is working just fine. The pain is working just fine. It's an indicator of something else. Proverbs says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. I often think that, you know, people don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat, when we finally hit bottom. There was a fellow that was voted most likely to succeed when he was in high school. His father was very rich, had lots of money. When he was in high school, this kid had everything. He had a great car that he drove and had the best clothes, and he was a handsome guy, and he could date anybody he wanted to, and everybody just looked up to this guy. We went off to college, and he got involved in cocaine, and he became addicted to cocaine, and then eventually he started dealing cocaine. Well, the police caught him, he went through the criminal court system, and eventually he ended up serving 6 years in the penitentiary. 6 years. Most likely to succeed to 6 years in the penitentiary for dealing coke. During that time in the penitentiary, he gave his life to Christ. He became a Christian, and he started growing. His life began to change. And when he got out, he started a ministry called Exodus Ministry, which was a ministry to ex-cons who were just coming out of exiting from prison into a new life. And in his own words, he said, going to the penitentiary was the best thing that ever happened to me. That pain of the penitentiary, the failure of the penitentiary, the isolation and loneliness of the penitentiary was an alarm that got his attention. Jonah, when he God had him want to go to Nineveh, the most wicked place on the face of the earth at the time. And Jonah said, I know what you're going to do. If you send me there, those people are going to repent, and they're going to come to you. And they don't deserve to repent. They deserve punishment. And so instead of going northeast, as he was directed, he went southwest. And he not only went southwest, but instead of staying on the land, he got a ticket for a boat, got in the boat, and took off. He's going as far away from God as he could. Well, that wasn't a problem for God. Sent a great storm. Storm rocked that boat, rocked those pagan soldiers, sailors, and they realized that Jonah was the reason why there was this great thing. And Jonah said, just throw me overboard and you guys will all be saved. And so they did. The storm quieted down. Read Jonah chapter 2. You realize that as he's describing his experience, he's sinking down into the sea, into the seaweed, getting wrapped up in it. And God sends a great fish, and in the belly of that great fish, at some point, Jonah finally hits bottom. And in Jonah chapter 2, 7, he says, when I had lost all hope, hitting bottom, God had his attention. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 says, I am glad, not because it hurt you, but because the pain turned you to God. Third reason God uses pain is to teach me to depend on him. Teach me to depend on him. You know, I'm talking to people who are going through that aren't Christians, that have a hard time with faith. Probably the hardest thing for people to understand is they think that God's doing a bad job of making their life better. That's how they see their world, and that's how they see God's role in it. And that's certainly not God's primary undertaking, is to make our life better. God is working in our lives to get us to depend upon him. And that requires problems. We will never know that we need God without problems. We will never know that God is all that we need until he's all that we've got. Problems. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, we were crushed and overwhelmed and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. And he did help us. The process of God using problems helps us understand our need of God. But understanding of our need of God really is a doorway into the process of getting to know God personally. But no one, the Bible says, will ever come to that place of wanting to know God on their own without first needing God. And the only way people realize they need God is when we experience problems. Pain. God uses pain to teach me to depend on him. Psalm 119 said, it was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. The fourth way that God uses pain is to give me a ministry to others. God will take your past pain and your present pain and use it uniquely with each one of us to give you a ministry, excuse me, to the people around you. I've noticed in my life that living with pain, both past pain and present pain, is that there is a tremendous humbling effect that goes on inside over the years. There's a softening towards other people's problems, as opposed to the first part of the video, just irritated and annoyed at everything that goes on around you. There's a sensitivity, a growing sensitivity over many years that pain produces inside of us. And it's those very qualities that God uses for you to minister to other people, to connect bridges with other people. Nobody in ministry wants to feel like that you have something that they need to hear. Nobody wants you to speak out of your great strengths and out of your great victories. People just say, I can't relate to that, or he's just proud, or she's just proud. But if you speak out of humility and out of your own weaknesses and your own struggles, people identify with that. They want to hear more. They want to hear your story. God uses pain to give us a ministry to people. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, why does God do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given to us. Who better to help the alcoholic than somebody who has dealt with alcoholism? Who better to help a mother of a teenager that's in rebellion than another mother who's gone through that awful pain of a teenager of rebellion? Who better to help somebody who's going through a bankruptcy or the possibility of bankruptcy than somebody who's been there themselves? A lot of times people don't want to hear from me because I haven't been through what they've been through. But it's likely that God can put around you people who've gone through things that you've gone through. And they need to hear your story. I remember when we got married, Mindy and I were so excited to get married. I was 26, she was 25. You know, we were this young newlywed couple, and we were just so excited about getting married to each other. And I will never forget the first 3 months, I fell flat on my face. I was just like the guy in the video, murmuring and muttering under his breath so she couldn't hear it, but walking around just that way, critical and annoyed and irritated for 3 months. And it took me about 4 times of hitting myself up against a brick wall before I realized that I was causing a tremendous amount of pain to Mindy. And I hit bottom in terms of being a husband. I thought, you know, God, I don't want to be this kind of man at all. I want to be a very, very different man than what I'm doing right now. And over the last 29 years, almost 30 years, God has been working in my life to make me a different man, a different husband. And one of the things that's kind of mind-boggling to me is that there are people's marriages that I've helped. And I think, you know, when you look back on the first 3 months, I was a loser, absolute loser of a husband. But God uses our weaknesses. In the Old Testament, Joseph, one of the great characters of the Old Testament, was sold into slavery by his 10 brothers, and then he was resold into slavery into Egypt. And the brothers went back, and they told their father that a lion had torn him up to pieces. And, you know, I mean, those brothers put D in dysfunction. He's serving as a slave in a household. His master's wife accuses him. She gets the hots for him. She's trying to get him in bed, and he's staying away, and he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's a faithful man. And then she accuses him of rape, falsely accuses him of rape. The master believes her instead of him, throws him in prison. Guy's doing what's right, ends up in prison. And yet God had him exactly where he needed him. And several years later, Joseph is brought out of prison, and he is the one that is used to help several nations make it through 7 years of famine. During that process, the brothers come back to Egypt looking for food. They don't know that Joseph is still alive. They have no idea where he is. And all of a sudden, they realize they are standing in his presence. Well, he's not just, you know, brother Joseph anymore. He is the second in command. He's like the vice president of all of Egypt. And there they are, quaking in their boots. wondering what he's going to do, what he's going to do with those scoundrels, those 10 scoundrels. And then he tells them these words: "They intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good." Whatever pain you've been through in your life, past pain, whatever pain you're going through right now, present pain, there's a bigger story to that pain than just your pain. God intends to use that pain to give you a ministry to other people. And let's look at the last page of our message for today. How to use my pain to help others. 1 Peter 3 says, "Always be prepared to give an account to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Nobody wants to hear a lecture. Nobody wants to hear a success story, a glowing success story. People do need hope. How do people get hope? They get hope when they hear stories of failure and struggle. And they think, well, if he can do it, maybe I can do it too. Do this with gentleness and respect. The idea is to establish a relationship of trust, a relationship of care, and across that bridge, share your story. Galatians 6 says, "If someone is overcome by some sin, humbly help him back onto the right path, remembering that next time it might be you who is in the wrong. Share with each other's troubles and problems, and so obey our Lord's commands." There are three great principles that I like you can draw from this particular verse. Number one, be humble. As you're sharing with people, the attitude you want to share as you tell your story is we're all in the same boat. We're all fellow strugglers. We're all beggars looking for bread. And here's some bread that I found that fed a hunger inside. The first one is be humble. Number two, be real. Be real. Sometimes as Christians, we think we have to sort of sugarcoat our story to make God look good. You know, God doesn't need that kind of help from us. Just be real about the struggles you have. Be real about the questions you've had about God and doubts about Him. Because people can identify with those. They know you're not there now, but it helps them to know that you were there at some time in the past, and somehow you got from that point to this point. Curiosity is going to want to know, how did you do that? How did that happen? Be real about your story. You know, there's another thing I found about being real about your story. I have people tell me, Seth, I'm really glad you're open about your life. Well, I am open because I want to give people hope. But there's also a selfish reason. As I am open about my life, it reminds me out of the pit of which I have been dug. And the work that God is doing, it reinforces truths to my own heart as I tell my story and what God is doing in my life. And I need that reinforcing. I am still a guy in process. This is one of the great things, I think, about Celebrate Recovery, which we're going to be starting in our church this week, or about being a part of a small group, or about having a few people that you can share your life with. The nugget in those things, the power in those things, is the ability to share your story with some people that it matters to. And to hear their story, and for them to know their story matters to you. Just sitting in on Celebrate Recovery without sharing your story is not going to be that much help to you. Or hearing somebody else's. Just sitting in a small group, I am a small group guy, I believe in small group, but just sitting in a small group without being able to tell parts of your story and other people tell parts of their story is not enough. For some of you, maybe you need to just be intentional about that. Get in a small group. Go to Celebrate Recovery. Or find one or two people that you can intentionally have breakfast with or lunch with or coffee with once a week or a couple times a month where you're in the process of sharing your story and their story with you. Number three, don't lecture. Don't lecture. You don't have to be the district attorney. You don't have to be a defense attorney. You're a witness. You just share your story, your testimony about what happened to you. As we finish up this series, I think about trying to think about, you know, where are people in this? You know, room with all different kinds of people, different ages of life, different circumstances of life. Where are we? Well, I think, well, there's some people that if they got nothing else from this series, the realization that I need Jesus Christ in my life, to yield myself to Him as the beginning point. For some of you, if you don't take that away, and that's not implanted in your heart, all of the principles in the world are not going to help you in the long run. I need a difference at who's in control at the core of who I am. Everybody does. And thankfully, Jesus Christ can sit in the command chair, the command and control chair in my heart, and begin to initiate that change. For some of you, I think one of the things that you might need to do is begin write down your story. Begin to put some thought to your past pain, pain that you've caused others or pain that other people have caused you. And then think about, how has God used that pain in my life? What has He done? What has He orchestrated to bring me to the point, from the point of past pain or current pain, what is He doing in my life now that can be of hope to other people? A third thing is being intentional about relationships. If you just come to church and go home, you're not going to get that much in the long run about this part of the series. Relationships are really at the core of this, the ability to share your story with other people. And you have to be, for some of you, just being intentional about relationships might be the most important thing you take away from this series. Opening up more in small group, attending Celebrate Recovery, beginning to tell your story, having coffee with somebody or lunch with somebody to tell your story. Be intentional about relationships. And number four, and really number four is about today's message, is for some of you, it's the shift of focus from the first part of the video to the second part of the video. From taking the focus off of me and my problems and all the things I'm trying to do in my life, and to start to look up at the people. Who has God put around you? What are their needs? Begin to put on your pretend glasses. Really, instead of glasses, it's open up your ears to people. And begin to hear their story. Ask questions. Take an interest in them. Begin to care. Acts 20:24, Paul says, "Life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love." Meaning and purpose in my life, infused into what I'm doing, into the lives of people around me, outside of myself. You know, next month I'll be 56 years old. And, you know, who knows how long any of us has to live. But, you know, 100 years from now, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be gone. 80 years from now, I'll be gone. 60 years from now, I'll be gone. 50 years from now, I'll be gone. There are a lot of things that I can, when you get to heaven, there are a lot of things you can do in heaven that you can do here. Enjoy fellowship, food with people, serve together, listen to stories, enjoy God's company. But there are two things you cannot do in heaven. You can't sin in heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. The second thing you can't do is you can't share your story or the gospel with people who are lost. Won't be able to do that in heaven. That door is closed. Now, of those two things that you can't do in heaven, sin or telling people your story, which of those do you think you should be applying now? That's a door of opportunity that's closing. Flip side of that. 100 years from now, I'll be in heaven. And you know what? So will a lot of you. And I anticipate in heaven some people that I know who are going to find me up there, and they're going to say, Seth, thank you so much for sharing your story with me. It helped me so much. Thank you for sharing the Lord with me. I know I was a pain in the neck for a while, but you hung in there with patience, and you kept asking, and you kept taking an interest in my life, and you kept praying. And you know, finally that seed came to fruition in my life, and I found the Lord. I think that's going to be a happy day when I see this fellow and he sees me. There are going to be a lot of those folks in heaven. But you know what? It's not just for pastor types. God has put people around you, handpicked people that relate to you, you relate to them, and some of your struggles and things that you've pained that you've gone through. God wants to use those with those particular people. For some of those people, they would never be caught dead in the church except at their funeral. But they'll listen to you. They may never read a Bible. You may be the only Bible that they ever read. This is step 8. Mike Wallace, come on up here for a minute. I asked Mike to, Mike are starting Celebrate Recovery. We start this Tuesday. And I just asked Mike if he would just share his heart about Celebrate Recovery.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This has been a long time coming. I've been involved with Celebrate Recovery for about 4 years now. I actually went through two-step studies. I've dealt with both internet pornography as well as codependency. And I can't say enough about the program. Honestly, I fought like heck not to do this. Truth be known. After the first 12-step, you know, the big thing that they encourage us is service. Now that you've received all this guidance through the program with God's help, you need to take it out. You need to step out of the boat and take this forward to other people, as the 12th step says. And I just said, no, I'm going to go back to another group. I'm not ready yet. So after 2.5, almost 3 groups, one of the leaders came up to me and said, Mike, you know, we need a leader here at this church. And I said, well, boy, you know, I have a home church. And that kind of convicted me. It's like, oops, yeah. What am I doing here when maybe God's really calling me somewhere else, and maybe he's been kicking me in the butt and I'm just not paying attention? So I had approached Seth last fall about the opportunity to possibly open up Celebrate Recovery here at Pacific Church. And as I say, it's been a long time coming. It's been a lot of work. And I've still, the whole time, still have to deal with my addictions. I still have to deal with my codependency. I still have to struggle with pornography. And it's tough. Sometimes, as Seth has said, it's a minute-by-minute thing, not just day-by-day. It can be minute-by-minute. And it's tough. And I have to really get connected to people that also deal with the same things that I deal with. And that's where Celebrate Recovery has probably done the most for me, because, as Seth mentioned, small groups are great. And the nice thing about Celebrate Recovery is it is a small group, like any other small group we might attend now, but it deals with specific issues that we deal with. And I think it's the most interesting thing I've found in it is that people come there to get help from their addiction, and people come there and find God. I've watched dozens of guys become baptized through Celebrate Recovery, who've turned their life over to God because of Celebrate Recovery, and who found a tremendous amount of hope, healing, and eventually turned into some great servants through God's help, through Celebrate Recovery. So I obviously very much an advocate of the program. I'm not only the ministry leader here, I am a member, and will continue to be, probably for the rest of my life. One thing about addiction, and I remember as my family struggled with me going through my recovery, one of the things that my wife kind of said, well, when are you going to be cured? Honey, I don't want to break this to you, but there is no cure. There's just continued work and continued progress. There is no light switch to throw and it's over. And that being the case, I'm very, very fortunate, and I thank God on a daily basis for the program, because it really has changed my life, and it sure has made life easier for my family to live with me in the process. At least sometimes. That's about it.
What time does start Tuesday?
We start Tuesday at 7 p.m. The men will be meeting in the conference room. The ladies will be meeting in room 103. Thank you,
103.
Judith. 103. Actually, and again, it's open not just to our own church members, but if you know somebody who's struggling with anything, and if you have any questions about the program, feel free to stop out. People aren't going to look at you funny. We get a lot of people that come for their nephews, their aunts, their neighbors, whatever. But, you know, chemical dependency, alcoholism, codependency, physical and emotional and sexual abuse, eating disorders, food disorders, financial struggles, recovery from anger. That's probably one I probably haven't admitted to yet. I think I'm still wearing a mask of denial on that one. And love and relationship addictions. So there's a really pretty much covers probably everybody. I come to find out that there are no normal people. I kind of get a big, at first I thought I was normal and realized, gee, there is not only not a normal, but there is no normal. We could all use this in some respects or another, I think. At least I know I sure have found that to be the case in my particular thing. We're going to start at 7 o'clock, go till 9 o'clock. It'll meet every Tuesday. It is your group. Therefore, we will meet irrespective. Probably the only thing we'll respect is if it's obviously a holiday like Christmas or Thanksgiving or something, which doesn't come on a Tuesday, so that one's out. Can't miss that one. So that'll pretty much... So we'll get set up with the guys and ladies separately, which is the best way to do it.
All right. Thank you, Mike.
You bet.
Let's pray together. Lord, we just ask you to, for your spirit to come and just search our hearts now. You know where each one of us is and what it is that we need. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you've ever really, really given your heart to Christ, there's nothing more important than that. And why wait? Each of us needs Jesus Christ. He never would have come and died on the cross if there would have been any other way for us to be saved. And it's just simply humbling, admitting your need to Him. Lord, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I insist on control and I don't want to be that way anymore. I just make a mess of things. Please come into my life and forgive me of everything I've done. Wash me clean. Give me a new start today. Be in control. Take control of the heartbeat of my life. Sit in the captain's chair. Maybe for some of you, it's the need just to open up and face past pain or present pain and begin to write out your story. And then to ask the question, God, how have you gotten me through to this point today? For some of you, it's taking the next step and being intentional about relationships and beginning to share your story with one or two or a few people in a small group or celebrate recovery. It's about relationships. And maybe for you, the step is to go from video part A to video part B. Lord, lift up our eyes off of ourselves, which comes so easily. Open our ears to people. Help us learn how to take an interest in people and to care for people and to ask them about their life and what's going on with them. Help us to listen. And we ask you to give us opportunities to hear people's stories and to share our story. We ask you to use our lives with the people that you've placed around us to make a difference. Father, I pray that for the folks that have been in the heat of battle in an area of their life during this series, that the messages we've done and the verses, the principles that would reverberate in the hearts of your people. I pray that there would be some things about this particular series, probably the relationship aspect or sharing your story aspect, or for some the service aspect, that this would be a corner turned in your life. Father, we simply humbly ask or yield ourselves to you. We freely admit that apart from your work in our life, we are just going to make a mess of things. And conversely, we thank you that as we yield ourselves to you, amazingly, you begin to give us great blessing. You begin to lead us to yourself to know you better. Our lives do begin to take on a greater meaning and purpose. We start to see you at work in our lives. We thank you that you invite us to come to you just as simple little children, with hands out, in simple submission to their Father. And thank you that you receive us.